Welcome to the Now Believe podcast.
Just a light very briefly on this, because it's not what I want to talk on, but in John 14, Jesus says an incredible thing. If you've got your Bibles, who's got their Bibles? There should be one in front if you don't have one. Let's just get these wonderful books open, shall we? Thank you so much. In John 14, 18, Jesus says an astonishing thing. I want you to look at this. He says, I will not leave you orphans. Now tell me if the disciples were orphans physically. No. So why is he saying that? You can shout out. Let's make this interactive. Because I know it's Friday night. Yeah. Right. He's speaking about spiritual orphanages. Without the Spirit of the Father, without Abba, Father, Abba, Jesus came to reveal Abba. Yes? The priestly prayer in John 17. But you see, in that verse, Jesus is obviously not just talking about the disciples, right? So what's the implication of that? I.e., what's the implication beyond the disciples? Everybody is what? Everyone on the earth is a spiritual orphan. I'm not leaving the whole planet as orphans. So what's that saying? That's saying in the Garden of Eden, what happened? We were orphaned. The greatest curse is orphanhood. You see, in the Old Testament, God was revealed as God. It was, you know, all these different names of God, but it was never Abba, was it? And when Jesus came, he revealed Abba, and it was quite frankly offensive to everyone, all the Jews. They couldn't, no one could handle it. But this is our revelation of God. He said, when you pray, pray, Our Father. And we know the scriptures speak of the greatest revival, for want of a better word, the greatest reformation, the greatest impartation that the church will receive is sonship, which is for women as well. It's becoming a child of God. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, many would say, is Romans 8. And it's all about the spirit of sonship. And we've got to get it. We've got to pray. We've got to receive that Holy Spirit. When I was praying earlier about Romans 5:5, for the love of God is poured into our hearts by His Spirit, which He's given to us. And then he talks about in Romans 8:16, he says, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's where the Abba, Father cry comes from. Because a revelation is only really recognized once it's been confessed. Amen? We say, when we pray, Father this, Father that, do we really believe it? My goodness, did Jesus believe it? And we've got to get that. It's everything. I personally have a good relationship with Jesus, a really good relationship with the Holy Spirit, but I'm still struggling with the Father, because I believe it's the gold, it's the biggest one. I still have an orphan spirit. I've come a long way. I'm coming a long way. But I still, my life still shows the symptoms of orphanhood. And we're going to talk more about that a few weeks ahead. Jealousy, competition, striving. You ever been around orphans before? How they behave? As opposed to a child in a family? You know, scrapping, trying to get the food. All the different symptoms that show up in my life. I'm being healed of a lot of them, but they're just there. And it's an issue, and we need to become children if we're going to walk in everything that we need to walk in. Which brings me on to what this week's about, which is going to be walking in our destinies. We're going to focus in this week on getting a revelation of who you're supposed to be in this hour. Who God has ordained you to be. It's the most important thing, isn't it, really? Becoming who God created us to be. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. My food, my sustenance, my purpose for being has got to have that eternal quality, or it's a waste of time. And it's idolatry, and it's just, you know, all things bad. And we can miss it. The good is the enemy of the best, and the devil comes disguised as an angel of light. So, praise God. Amen. Are you hungry for that? I want to start with some testimonies, any testimony that you guys have got, that God's done something in your life, maybe from furious love until now. Last week, we've had 2 weeks of the course in a sense. Maybe God's moved in your life, he's encouraged you, you've had a breakthrough in a certain area. I want us to get into the habit of talking about what God is doing in our lives. It doesn't have to be some great miracle. Everything's a miracle in a sense. If you were at Jason Upton, you'd have been reassured of that last night. It was amazing. Does there a hand go up here? Did I see a hand go up? No. So you don't have to come all at once. But do you know what? I know that there's shyness and stuff. But hopefully God's doing something in your lives. I mean, maybe you spent 5 minutes extra in prayer this morning. You know, let's rejoice in the day of small beginnings if we have to. Come up. Is this recording? You legend. Thank you.
This is all about Jason Upton, actually, and sorry that we've been going on about it for a while. Today, I was crying a lot, and it was with gratitude because of everything that the Lord did. Basically, the whole Jason event. The seed was sown last year in Dublin. 3rd of October, we went there for a concert, and we were sitting in the hall, and the Lord was just talking about how London needs to hear this. London needs to be in this atmosphere. And so we came back, and we were praying about it. And actually, once I was praying, and I almost felt sort of physically pregnant, and Jesus was standing next to me, and he was saying, "This is my baby. I will take care of it." And it was the five of us on the team organizing it all. It's a huge undertaking, big project, and obviously without the Lord, it would not have happened. And there were times when I have to say I doubted that it was the right thing that we went ahead with it. It wasn't smooth sailing, but... But last night was just amazing, and the Lord was just so faithful. It all came together. The sicknesses were just flying in the past 10 days, and it was great success, and the Lord was moving in power. It could not have been better. We could not have dreamt anything better than that. And so, yeah, I just want to give him thanks and praise for all that, because, yeah, he really did show his faithfulness, his goodness, and that something is born with him, he will be faithful to that word, and he will look after it and make sure it happens to the best.
Amen. Praise God. Anything else? Anyone else got one? Let's They can be really short. They can be two sentences. In fact, that would be great.
I just want to expand on what Christina was saying. I mean, I've personally been part of the prayer team for Yellow Vent since about January, maybe December. 2 weeks ago, we had only sold about a half to two-thirds of the tickets to break even. I mean, it was an incredible night, actually. There was a load of spiritual attack going on. I'm not going to go into the details of that because it's not really important. That's for another time. But I just had the faith that the Lord would not only kind of give us enough of the tickets, despite appearances to the contrary, that we'd actually exceed that. And last night, there were 700 people there, at least. The place was packed. It was just unbelievable. And I remember the word which was brought a couple of weeks ago about just God closing the book as an order book for the tickets. And it exactly was what happened. The people he wanted to be with were there. And some people I know only came at the last minute. And God just has everything like that under control, despite sort of how you might be feeling, just what the natural sort of is. If God puts something in your heart to do it, he'll accomplish it. That's all I can say.
That's it. Thank you. You know, Bill Johnson has he says, you must do what you cannot do. We have to be leading lives where if God doesn't show up, we will be embarrassed and humiliated. We have to be living on that threshold, or we are independent of an almighty God. We have to encourage each other. We've got to say to each other, what are you doing that will embarrass you today unless God shows up? You have one life. I have one life to make a demand on the presence of God in my life. The manifest, provable presence of God. Am I a walking sign and a wonder? Am I a testimony of Jesus Christ? Am I Christ-like? We're supposed to be Christ-like. Christ was a walking sign and a wonder. Yes, he had the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and he was love and peace and smiley and all those things. But he made a demand on the supernatural realm all the time. Do you remember when Lazarus, his friend, was sick? Just coming to you, Clemmie, thank you. Was sick, and he delayed going to his best friend. Come and share yours. No. Go with it.
Oh, it's just a really quick one, actually. I'm just visiting tonight, and I did this course exactly this time last year, and I just sneak peeked what Don was speaking about, the walking in your destiny, and it really brought me back a year ago, and actually, at this point last year, my whole life changed direction. I had just moved back to London, and then at this session in Growing Supernatural, I had this sort of vision suddenly of what I wanted to do, and God was like, I want you to be light in darkness. I had a really clear picture of like on council estates, and within the shortest amount of period ever, I found myself living there, working there, part of a missionary community there, and I've been there a year now, and it's really amazing to see that God like can give you a word, fulfill it, bring it about, and now a year later, it's so encouraging to remember how God brought that about, because it's not like it's all perfect and easy where I am now, but to remember how it all happened is amazing. And so it's just really encouraging, guys. Be excited what God can speak when you listen.
Praise God. Wasn't it within a week? Yeah, let's praise God for that. That's 1 year of Clemmie's life changed with one vision. Are you nervous? Excited? I'm serious. You can shut it down if you want, or you can say yes, please. She's walking in what God had for her. I don't want to be anywhere else except where God wants me. I cannot. I've got no peace unless I'm in the will of God. I'm sure that's the same for all of us. But we need to. We've got a choice. Wasn't it a week? Within a week, you were actually interviewing with Andy. 3 days. Isn't that amazing? And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, so it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I'm just going to say it. So one of you is going to have a vision. There's going to be an impartation release. You're going to have a clearer idea of what you want to do, and then something's going to break. That's why we're here, isn't it? God wants to show us. He has plans for us. He knows the plans he has, and he wants to release them. Was there? Yes. I had an awesome thing happen to me today. My first creative miracle. I've seen some healings. I've seen miracles. You know, how do you quantify a miracle? The fact that we're all here today is a miracle. There's no doubt about that. This is a creative miracle. That means something is created out of nothing. So it's an arm growing back. It's an eye that wasn't there coming back. It's something that is formed out of the supernatural, out of thin air, by the word of his power. Tired after the Jason meeting. The meeting last night, one of the main parts of the message was seeing God in everything, trying to find God in everything. So I'm late for the team meeting this morning because it was a late night. I'm getting in the car with my friend Simon. Jolene's kind of behind us. She's off to her work. And I'm in this huge van that we've hired out to carry the team. And I'm quite experienced driving vans because we had one for the ministry, but this is a bit longer. And I'm in a fairly small parking area, but I do my best. I'm kind of edging out, going in, and then I try and get a bit more out of the reverse so that I can get out the front. And it looks like I've got a lot more room in my wing mirror. But sure enough, this horrible crunch. Not the sort of nice, soft thud of bumper to bumper, just a crunch. You know, and you just feel it here. You just go, please let it be a kissing the bumper, but it's just, you know, it's not. So I say, Simon, can you go and check that? And he's like, yep. Because he knows as well. And he goes around and he looks, and then he doesn't go back to his seat. He comes back to my side, and I'm like, and he says, yeah, the number plate's a bit gone. He's trying to make light of it. He's trying to make it sound a bit better. So I get out and look, and the step that is at the back of the van, there's a step. It's basically carved. There's a step, so it's not a bumper. It's carved into the whole front, sort of, what's it called, fascia thing, because it's a sports car, it's not just a bumper. So it makes up the whole front bit, which is highly inconvenient, because if you damage that, you've got to replace the whole thing. You know what I'm talking about here? So I look at it. It wasn't just the number plate. The whole thing had been gone into. I just got £500. Straight away. You know, you just know it's a full replacement. It was a sports car, so the guy's not going to be gracious with you, is he? And it's on an estate, and they might even get physical if you're really unfortunate. And I'm late and I'm tired and I'm just like, that's that. And all I just saw was all the profit of last night just gone. Just great, you know. But we get in the car, I write a little note saying, you know, sorry, call me, whatever, didn't mean to, whatever, you know, wasn't actually very polite, it was just on the thing, and then we drive off. In a terrible mood. Simon's a perfect person to have at that time, very encouraging, upbeat guy. And he goes, all right, we're going to pray about this. I'm like, okay, fine, go for it. Just livid. And he starts praying, and I'm, you know. And then he says, actually, I'm just going to pray for restoration, complete restoration. I'm like, he's like a kid. He's got real childlike faith, but I'm, you know, not enjoying it. I'm resenting it. And he goes, I pray complete material. He said material restoration in Jesus' name. He says, you made all the material. You made the earth. I pray restoration, redemption. I say amen, and then we pray a little bit more, and we get there. I didn't tell the team because I didn't want the core team, Christina and people, to get a downer after last night because we, you know. We were all on cloud nine. But sure enough, I drive back, and I've got a few things to do, and I park the van way in a really wide open space. I don't hit anything. And I see the gap where I was before and kind of get that sick feeling, you know, because it's just a reminder of £500. And I take the pastor out of the van to my car. That was the pastor you ate tonight from last night. And I go and I put it on the car and I look at the sports car, which is still there, and I look at the bumper and it's untouched. And I look again and I go, and I'm just dumbstruck. And And I just kind of stand there like this, a bit sort of gobsmacked, trying to take it in. And then I see the note that I left on the bumper, on the pavement, just by the bumper, but in the gutter face down. And I'm just trying to compute, because there's no scratch, there's nothing. And I go up, and I go up, and sure enough, I pick up the thing. It's my note that I left on the bumper. I put it back, so I get my phone out straight away to take photos of this. Because Jolene passed. She saw me when I was not in a good state. She was on her way to work, and I was saying, it's a nightmare, 500 quid. And she went off to work. Simon was there as well, so I've cited them because I've put it all up on Facebook. I've taken the photos. You can look on my profile picture if you want to see them. I mean, I've kind of explained it. Because actually, all you're seeing is an untouched car. But they saw it. You saw it dented, right? Properly dented. Not just a scratch. No. Carved into. And that car, you can see it. You can go to Battersea tonight. It's the same car. And it has been totally restored by an angel, by God. I don't know what it is. But that is a creative miracle. And it's a bumper, and it is offensive. It's like, I don't understand the story. I don't understand why. I don't understand. Obviously, it's the goodness of God. It's the provision of God. But it's offensive. It's like, why there? Why that thing? Who knows? Why not there? Why not? And I believe God's going to do more of this kind of stuff. He often does these things in patterns, but my goodness, I've been going up to that car all afternoon and touching the bumper. I'm serious. Like, people have been passing by, and I've told them the story, and I've had such faith on me, because it's such a builder of faith that God would restore a bumper out of thin air. It's not glistening new. It's just like it wasn't touched. I hope that blesses you somehow. It happened, and it's weird. And anyway, God is God. God is God. God is God. I'm going to read from Acts 5 quickly. I want to stir faith. I want to stir hunger. I want to stir desperation. I want us to be ready. I want us to be preparing ourselves and saying, I'm alive today, God. And you're God. And I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I've got one life. And I want you to put me where I need to be for such a time as this. I want to be in the right place at the right time. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to be a sold out lover, a revolutionary. I want to lay hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. We'll start with that scripture because I just think that's so powerful. Let's go to Philippians 3. Paul said this in Philippians 3:12. He said, not that I've already attained. Say, I haven't attained. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Say, I press on. Are you pressing on? You're here on a Friday. It's a very good start. You're saying no to dinner parties. I say this again and again. But what are we doing that manifests and illustrates that we're pressing on, that we're not perfected, but we're going for it? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Jesus said, and the violent take it by force. There's got to be a laying hold in our spirit. There's got to be a violence in our spirit. Think of the violence Jesus had on his way to the cross, the sweating of the drops of blood. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, will you just stay up and would you just stay with me and pray with me? This is the call we have. This is the privilege we have. Leonard Ravenhill said, is the life you're living worth Jesus Christ dying for? Is the life I'm living worth someone, the Son of God, dying for? Let Now remember, none of this is coming with condemnation. It doesn't feel like it is either, praise God. It should just bring a sweet conviction, a realignment. It should impart a hunger in your spirit, a sense of greatness. You were born to be great. Who are you not to be great, Nelson Mandela said. Who are you not to be? Who are you not to be great? Who are you not to be the celebration of heaven? Who are we not to be? We are made in God's image. God is delighted in us. I mean, singing and dancing, delighted in us. And it may not be that your office is famous in terms of human fame. God's history book is very different from man's. And we will see that on Judgment Day. Greatness is not dependent on how famous you are or how much you accumulate or how much man decides you've accumulated in this life. Greatness is what God sees, and greatness will be honored and justified in heaven by the one who sees all, by the one who measures all. So who are we not to be great? The greatness is ours for the taking because the great one is within us. And let's just go into the notes. Just as we go into the notes, if someone could pass them out, that would be great. Thank you so much. I just want to read from Acts 5. This scripture is not read much, but I think it's really important that I just read this. And I really want you to listen to it and compare it to your life. These were the first disciples. Okay, one day we are going to go to heaven. Amen? And we're going to spend time with people like Peter, you know, the persecuted church from China, whoever it is. We're going to be around some awesome people for eternity. Isn't that going to be great? We're going to be able to see, you know, footage from the Bible, I believe, and just have this awesome existence. And it's going to be quickly. In a blink of an eye, we'll be there. I want us, as a body of Christ in London, England, I want us to be up there. I don't want us to be this sort of the wusses, you know. The Christian wusses. Can you imagine? Because, by the way, our testimony is eternal once we're through the gates. We'll be wearing it. We'll be walking in it. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining lamp. You see, what the light that's within you now, you'll just take straight into heaven with you. That's amazing, isn't it? I listened to lots of prophetic voices because I just love the prophetic. But the ones that have been to heaven, the ones that are caught up and, you know, up and down like a ladder, which is perfectly biblical. The ones that see, you know, they see the light and the brightness on people in heaven. You're just known by your light. Listen to these guys. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now, we know that his wife then dies as well, drops dead. Now, this has gone on even in the 20th century. The second book that is compulsory read for the course is Like a Mighty Wind by, can someone help me out? Mel Tari. Credible example of the book of Acts in Indonesia in about 40 years ago, where people died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. The revival was so great, the anointing was so great, the glory was coming in such power that when the stakes are upped, they're upped on all fronts. Amen? Do you remember when the ark was touched? The more of God we get, the better we better behave, because he's holy. But it should excite us, and it should, again, encourage us to not be the wusses. To be the disciples. To be the worshippers, the true worshippers. Because if we're not worshiping Jesus, we're worshiping something else. The focus doesn't change. Sorry, the focus doesn't stop, it just alters. Yes? You will always be giving something value, worshiping, finding something worthy. The question is it a true God? Is it the true God? Skipping down to verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They lived together, they shared everything together. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. I want to concentrate on this verse. This struck me. I was just as we were in worship. I was asking the Lord, just, I can't remember really what I was asking him. I just had a vision of teeth, and I felt like we'd lost our bite. That's what I felt. Like, where's our bite? And I was thinking, well, who had bite? And I was thinking about the Bible, and I came to this passage. And I was reading this recently. Yet none of the rest dared join them. Are we a church where there is great fear upon the people because of the way we operate? I'm talking about divine fear, godly fear. Are we a people where no one will dare join us because we're that radical? Everyone's laughing. I think that pretty much speaks for itself. You know, how are we looking in the spirit? Have we been through boot camp? What do we look like? Have we got a massive sword in our hand? Have we got a huge shield? Have we got a massive breastplate of righteousness and belt of truth? What do we look like? Because again, that doesn't change. You may be wearing a three-piece suit. You may have a great job, whatever it is, but how are we looking in the spirit? What's our light looking like? How salty are we? Do they don't dare to join us? Are we esteemed highly? You see, I just feel ready to go for a workout, just even as I'm talking about this. I just feel like I need to sharpen up. You know what I mean? So I want to just lay that foundation, that perspective, in light of what we're going to look at now, which is laying hold of that destiny. Destiny, some people don't even like that word. You could call it calling. I'll give you some scripture for it. 2 Timothy 1, 8-9, key scripture. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Say, holy calling. Isn't that amazing? We have a holy calling. Not according to our works. Say, not according to my works. Okay, that means you've got to die. Amen? Lay it down. God, let's just pray right now. Lord, we just want to lay it down. We lay aside our agenda. God, we ask for the grace to lay it down. Even as Abraham laid down Isaac, his beautiful baby, his child, his promise. He laid down his promise. God, we lay down our promises. God, we lay them down. We lay down prophetic words you've spoken over us. Lord, that we would be in your works, that we would be in the holy calling that you have for us. This is our faith. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's own purpose and grace, which was given to us. Say, it has been given to me. Do you believe that? It's been given to you before the foundation of the earth. It is finished. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You're not walking in life if you're not walking in the will of God. There'll be a perishing in your soul. You need the food. You need the Word of God in your life. The spiritual nourishment. Look at Abraham in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Jason Upton, brilliant on the whole realm of trust and walking with God. I highly recommend his whole ministry, his preaching, but also his music. If you want to go on that journey and you're scared and you don't see it much in the church, but you know that it's right. We need to be the leaders. If others aren't doing it, if others are picking a white picket fence Christianity, that is not acceptable for us to just toe the party line because they are. You need to be a leader. You need to be accountable before God for your life. You don't follow Christians, you follow Christ. We follow Christ. We will be accountable if we say, well, this great leader did this, or my church did this. No. You base your Christianity on Christ, on Jesus' word in your life. Otherwise, you're worshipping an idol. You're worshipping a religious spirit. You're worshipping your parents, whatever it is that is causing you to live a certain way. However it is you're basing your life. Just don't be a Christian. I don't see the point of not being a Christian properly. In fact, Jesus said as much in Revelation 3. He said, I'd rather you didn't care at all. He said, I'd rather you were just out there going for it, quite frankly. Just go out there, be a pagan and do it properly. Don't sit here and taste of me and taste of pagan gods as well. And I don't understand that. I sometimes get a picture of it. Because, I mean, you imagine if you're in love with someone, if you're a bridegroom in love with the bride, because Jesus does want to marry you. And it's like you get a taste, but you actually go, but I'm actually going to go off and get in bed with this as well. And I'm going to get in bed with this as well. I can't give you everything. Many of you have been in relationships or you're married, and you'll know that actually it would be like, no, I don't want anything to do with you. I'd rather you had nothing to do with me. Don't come in and have a little bit of me. And that's what we do in the church. And we call it Christianity. We base our Christianity on what we see or what the history books say. We need to base it, which is why we had last week, on the Word of God, on the Spirit of God. The Spirit will speak to you. Now, He's gracious. He's loving. He's always encouraging. His mercies are new every day. But we must be the leaders. We must just say, I'm a leader right now. Say, I'm a leader. I'm a leader. You know, Christ is the leader, but people will follow what another's example. I tell you, if you've got Christ in you and you're walking in the will of God, they'll follow even more because God will want them. There'll be an anointing and authority that will come with it, and people will follow that. Which is why you're a leader. We're all called to be leaders in that sense. Leading the lost. Leading the destiny of the nation. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country. You need to be prepared to live in a foreign country. You need to be prepared to go through wilderness. You need to say, I don't care. I live for the promise. I live for the Word of God in my life. I don't live for comfort. I don't live for something to sustain me. I'm sustained by the hope. I'm sustained by the Word of truth in my life. I live for my dream or I don't live at all. I live for what God's called me to do. I don't live. I'm dead anyway. dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has got something for each of us where unless he doesn't make it, unless he doesn't build it, it's not going to happen. If you have a destiny which you can do without God, it's not from God. If your vision is doable by man, it's not from God. It's a good word. You must do what you cannot do. You must have a vision. We must have a vision which stretches us. Lord, we just repent of having visions which are based on the rationale and intellectual of what man can and can't do. God, we want big vision from a big God. We ask to be renewed in the mind right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we repent of small mindsets. We repent of ungodly ambition and false humility in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, for true humility and true childlike faith. Tonight, we ask for that, Father, because we know you want to give it to us. Because you're good and you're excited and you want to use us. In Jesus' name. Racing through. Let's get the ministry priorities right. We receive God's love and our identity as a child of God. I spoke a little bit about that. You know, we receive God's love, just like that little baby. We worship and love God back. We're just lovers, amen? We love God. We receive God's love. We love God and we love other people. That is everything. That's the whole book of the law and the prophets fulfilled in Jesus. Number four, the primary identity we walk in. What's the primary identity? Good, son and a daughter. It's being conformed, Romans 8:29, into the image of Christ. That's got to be our goal. We've got to get, this is the priorities that you know, that we just need to get in the right order so we don't become obsessed and make a God out of our promise, our God out of our career, whatever it is, which is so easily done, isn't it? That actually God doesn't care about what we do ultimately. He cares about who we are. He's got great things for us to do. But he cares about who we are. Because that's what he sees. Jason was speaking last night and it was powerful. He was just speaking about, he just sees your heart all the time. Isn't that amazing? You know, we see, and he sees all the other stuff as well, but he sees the heart with it, the intention. That's why only he can judge. You know, I've been in worship, always in worship, and I'm not worshiping. Hands in the air, thinking about lunch. You know what I mean? Everyone knows, because we do it. I'm not in the presence of God. I'm worshiping, you know, thinking about something else. And then when I worship, presence. Because he goes, okay, you just looked at my heart, and I'm already looking at yours. It just amazes me. So he's looking at who you are, and you're a word from heaven. You're a word from heaven. He spoke you for a purpose. Jesus was the Logos, wasn't he? In the beginning was the Word. And a word doesn't return to the Father back void. You have a purpose. A specific purpose, a word, an expression of God you are to be in this time. Totally unique, totally vital to the destiny of his church and of the nation, of the nations rather, of the earth. Bespoke, fearfully and wonderfully made. predestined for this time and predestined for where you're supposed to be, which is London. Even the boundaries of your dwelling place, Acts 17:26. God knew exactly where you'd live. And he's allowed you to be alive at this time with the grace which is on your life. To him who has received much, much will be expected. We've all received a lot, haven't we? Praise God. What a privilege. That's why the cloud of witnesses is looking down at us and going, my goodness, to be alive at a time like this. But we just read Acts 5. We've got to change. We've got to brace up. I'm talking corporately. And we've got to be the leaders. And because I believe that things are going to shake a lot more than they've shaken. We've got to be ready. We can't just go, well, when it happens, I'll get ready really quickly. We didn't win a Second World War like that, did we? So much nervous laughter. It's good, because it's a tonic. Give me the fear of the Lord. Balance this out. God wants you to prosper and be successful. Say, God wants me to prosper. Say, God wants me to be the head. Okay, he's not a poor God. He's not a poverty God. He's not a religious, poverty, mean God. Okay, let's just deal with the P word, prosperity. The gospel is about prosperity. I'll read some scripture if you've got problems with that. Proverbs 13:21, prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Psalm 25, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. The gospel's about prosperity. Why? Because the gospel's about redemption, growth, abundance. Now, that doesn't mean it's all about prosperity. And actually, it's about the heart. It's about where's your heart? If your heart's in the right place, God can lavish money, buildings, land on you. It's not an issue because it's not, you're not gripped by it. You're not controlled by it. You don't worship it. So it's nothing. You can just give it out, give it away. It doesn't matter. When we can become trustworthy and have the strength of character to be trusted with great wealth, God will give us great wealth. And we need wealth. You need money to do things. So we need to get prosperous. Those of you that are called to be prosperous, get prosperous. Make lots of money. Give it to the church. Make more, and he'll give you more. John Wesley's income, I was at Wesley's chapel the other day, I highly recommend you go in his house. His income went up exponentially every year. His salary didn't. He stayed on the same salary. He was a workhorse. Amazing man. He just gave more and more away. Wouldn't it be a privilege to be like that? He didn't even need much at all. So, God wants you to be successful. It's not a small me God just all hiding behind in the church pews. That's a false humility a lot of the time. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do have a sort of less noticeable kind of walk and you're not that rich, that you're not righteous. That's not what I'm saying. There's a big difference. But let's tap into what the scripture says. Very famous verse, 29. I'm glad I got to this. I want to speak this over you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. You see, he knows them. He always knew them from the foundation of the earth. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Lack and poverty is a curse. We know that. People die. They can't do things. There's an impotence. It's a curse of the enemy. What did the gospel do? Galatians 3:13. Jesus became that curse so that we could walk in the blessing of Abraham, didn't we? Didn't he? So I'm just wanting to break a few strongholds, religious strongholds, that have sat over the church for hundreds of years. Now that doesn't mean that you're not blessed if you're poor, because you can have both. These tensions, these truths can be held in tension. You can be blessed when you're poor in spirit. You can be blessed when you're mourning. You are blessed when you're mourning. And Jesus even says, blessed are those who are materially poor. And some of you will know that. When I'm materially poor, my goodness, do I enjoy the Lord a lot more than if I can spend a lot of money. So do you see how it all works together? That doesn't mean we need to hold back and not be violently successful and prosperous and have a big, big God and a big, big vision. Take over stadiums, build stadiums. Amen? Is that the first amen tonight? No. Yeah, exactly. Big God. Okay, we're going to go over the four steps over the next 2 weeks. I want us to really take this next 2 weeks seriously, because I really believe that, you know, when you honor the Lord and in His Word and in time set aside to pray, you just get from Him. That's how He works. Ask, seek, and knock. Intimacy and preparation. Everything in the kingdom is about relationship with God. And out of relationship, out of communion, you start to get His heart. You start to get His vision. He'll cause you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You'll just become one with His heart. You'll start to see and have visions of what God has called you to do, and you'll start to do it. And this isn't just on a macro level. This will be on a micro level as well. You'll start to find that you'll walk in His ways more and more. You'll know that, actually, I'm not supposed to go to that lunch. I don't really want to go. And I know that the reason why I don't is because God doesn't want me to go. Your desires will come into line with His desires. John 15:7. If you live in My Word and you abide in My Word, you'll ask what you desire and be given to you. So there's that intimacy and preparation, that loving the Lord your God. There's that defining our destiny. And then there's the activation of it. It's acting it out. It's laying hold of it. It's not just being a dreamer. It's being practical. So many dreams are lost. You can almost sit anyone down, even pagans, even unbelievers, and they'll have a godly dream in their life. God's Spirit still speaks to unbelievers. But the amount of people who have a dream but they don't get around to it. They say, one day I'll do it. And actually, it really breaks my heart, because you've got to do it. You've got to, you know, not look to left nor right. You've got to take hold of it violently and do it. If it means spending money on something, do it. If it means getting a lawyer involved or starting the company, do it. And there are processes that we're going to go through that are biblical. And there's persevering in it. There's being patient, thanksgiving, etc. I just want to look at these five spiritual laws. Anything that comes cheaply will not last. Amen? What you focus on, you connect with and become. What are we focusing on? What are we spending our time looking? These are spiritual laws. The New Age have this a lot better down than we do most of the time. Has anyone seen The Secret here? On the internet. A couple of people there. Huge phenomenon. New Age phenomenon teaching, all about the law of attraction, which is a biblical truth, the spiritual law which God has set up, all to do with what you focus on, you connect with. You know? All to do with basically positive thought. Philippians 4, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Christians are often just not very good at this. You know, we've got other virtues and morality that is godly and impressive, but we're not good at becoming who we're supposed to become by meditating on the scriptures, by meditating on the truth, by meditating on the vision, so that we walk in it and become it. And New Age are very good at that, very good at, you know, marketing it. I'd go home tonight and look up The Secret on YouTube and watch it. It's biblical. Make it part of your life. Watch it again and again. They don't have redemption. They're not saved, born again. They'll go to hell without Jesus. But the devil's fine with that. He's fine for them to get loaded on their dream through the law of attraction and not know what to do with it and be unfulfilled. I had a friend who was really into that stuff before he got saved very recently. Very drawn to it, you see. Why shouldn't we have that as well? It's all God's truth. How you see yourselves is how others will see you. You get what you expect, what you agree with, you empower. You see, this is we're going to be looking a lot at this in the course. What do we expect in our life? What do we agree with? We've been given free will. And we always have this ability to choose to agree with a truth or a lie. Remember Jesus said, so shall it be to you according to your faith. And he said in Matthew 8:30, he says, as you have believed, so let it be to you. And we're all made in that, with that ability to agree with truth or to agree with lies. And you get what you talk about. Talked about this a little bit last week. Proverbs, 18:21. Death and life in the power of our tongues. Those who love it shall eat of its fruit. These are spiritual laws set up. Again, the New Age know a lot about them. Speaking to yourself in the mirror in the morning. Speaking your destiny over your life. The prophetic words you've received. Everyone's got prophetic words. They're all in the Bible. Or you'll also have rhema prophetic words over your life where someone will say, I just see you as this, and it'll resonate in your heart. It's got to resonate in your heart if it's a prophetic word, yes? Don't receive something that doesn't resonate with your heart. Why? Because the prophetic word from someone else's lips is not supposed to steer your life. It's supposed to confirm what God has already spoken to you. Yes? This is very important because people can be bound by demonic prophetic words. There's a lightness about it. If someone speaks a prophetic word and you go, yeah, that's true, just receive it as confirmation. And then write it down. I've got 10, 15 pages of prophetic words that I have on my desktop computer. I've got lots of them in my iPod. I mean, you know. And I've collected them and I've stewarded them. And actually, as you steward them, God will give you them from greater sources as well. I've seen that in my life. I'm not saying that's a rule, but most of the time when you steward something faithfully, he'll give you more of something. Amen? It's another law. It's in your trustworthy or something. And I've had the prophetic mantle increase over me as I've stewarded it and I've walked and I've been disciplined in confessing and walking out the prophetic word. Walk out. If you agree with it, walk out on it. Take it. That's from you, God. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to do what it says. A lot of people have lots of prophetic words. They don't do any of them. They get excited about them. They want another word. Do the one you've been given. Listen to it. When you're in trouble and you lies, and you feel oppressed by darkness, which is lies, agreeing, and you start to agree with lies, and you start to agree with that spirit, and you get overwhelmed, just listen to truth. It could be the Bible. Have truths from the Bible that you confess over your life, particularly in areas that you struggle with. Break those fortresses in your lives. Whatever it is you struggle with, take the word of the Lord like a sword and puncture those areas until those fortresses are laid low and you're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't touch them. These are thoughts, ways of thinking, habits, lifestyle patterns that we've lived in. And Paul says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in your life, above what God is saying about your life. Anything that disagrees with who God says you are as a lion must be brought low by the word of God and taken captive. Every single thought. Because then we walk in freedom. The truth, which is God's thoughts over you, shall keep you free, shall set you free, shall make you free. Ultimately, the truth of Jesus, because truth is a person. Truth is that person. And the more we know Jesus, the more we're free. Because the more we know he's good, the more, etc., etc. But we have to meditate. That's what meditation is ultimately. It's just a daily rumination on truth, on a person, on his word. And we just grow, because if you grow in truth, you just grow in light, and you become more and more truthful and more like Jesus, who is truth, light, love, power. And you just become that vessel that is Christ-like, the anointed one, walking around, setting people free, and walking in who God has called you to be. Intimacy with God is everything. It's everything. Leonard Ravenhill, no man is greater than his prayer life. What a great quote. Jesus said the same thing. This is one of the most powerful scriptures. Luke 10. And she had a sister called Mary, top of page 7, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Say, sat at Jesus' feet. How much do we sit at his feet? Do we sit in front of the television more than we sit at his feet? Do we sit in conversation with a human being more than we sit at his feet? Leonard Ravenhill, I love him so much. He has this rant about television. You'll find it on YouTube if you look hard enough. And he's going, television, what about God vision? Television, everything television, that damnable television. He's dead now, he's a bit old fashioned. Damnable television. What about God's vision? He's right. What are we feeding on? Are we feasting on? Cheryl Cole? I am. It's awful. Not the right awe. I don't watch that much, but I do like X Factor. It's good. But as long as I'm looking at God more and sitting at his feet more, because that would be worrying, wouldn't it? My goodness, but getting the right vision. But Martha was distracted with much serving. You see, Martha's out there ministering, not even sitting on the sofa watching television. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? This is Martha. She's in ministry. She's serving. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Say one thing. Do we believe that? One yes. Who else believes it? Yes. Do you really? Yes. I don't know. I still wonder if I believe it, because if I believed it, I'd do it more. I do believe it. And I'm convicting myself tonight. I've had a season recently where I've not spent enough time at his feet, and I'm on thin ice. In a good way. I'm just feeling that caution. I'm going to give you some testimony now, because I do believe this, because I've walked in it, and I know it's true. I got around Todd Bentley about some of his teaching about 5 years ago, maybe. 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And I was blown away by the anointing on his life, by the authority with which he preached, by what was going on. I listened to 5-6 hours of his preaching every day. I wanted more. I was set on fire for intimacy with God, hunger for the Bible. A massive change took place in my life when I got around his ministry. And a large part of his ministry, in fact, really the thrust of his teaching, was intimacy with the Lord. And he spoke about Benny Hinn, Catherine Coleman, different ones who'd had something which I was also inspired by. Now, for all of his faults and other people's faults, there was no doubting something had changed in his life through intimacy. And it's in the scriptures. One thing is needed. He had, this guy had no A-levels. He was in prison 3 times. He had no biblical training at all. And he was keeping, I mean, he was winning hundreds of thousands of souls. Miracles. The biblical teaching was the best by far that I'd heard in not long as a Christian, but long enough to travel a bit. And I wanted more than 6 hours of his teaching. I mean, that just, amen? That's really the test of good teaching, preaching. It's just, you just want to eat more. You're just still hungry. You've got to have more. And you're not bored. And you're not, you know, 20 minutes, whatever it is, 20-minute sermon, 3 points, or whatever. It's like, I'm just so hungry. I've got to have more. I've got to read this book, or buy 5 books at the end of the talk and read all 5. And yeah. If there's anyone been in that, because if you haven't, try it. Anyway, I went into a season of soaking myself, because I asked for divine hunger. It's a grace to soak. Don't bind, don't sort of get into religion and striving and say, I've got to spend, just say, God, give me a hunger to spend time in your presence. That, this is like a Mary anointing, give me that. And I got it. And I just loved spending time with the Lord. And I started spending time with the Lord, half an hour, 45 minutes, hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Even sometimes 2.5 hours before work, just getting up earlier and just spending time soaking, receiving the presence, a bit like we're doing after worship today. Just more, Lord, just fill me, sitting at his feet. So you see, right now I'm in his presence. How quickly can you get into his presence? How quickly are you in the kingdom? How quickly are you a ladder to the angels of God ascending and descending above you? How quickly can you drink? How edified and big is your spirit man within you? Or do you have to battle through walls in the soul and strongholds to get in the presence? Some people do. After all, before you were saved, you didn't have anything, did you? And I just went through and my whole life was changed by that season of intimacy. That's when Now Believe started. Started as a website. That's when I started getting out on the street and ministering. I couldn't go to bars or clubs, which I used to want to do. I had to witness, and I loved it, and I was hungry. I wanted the next one, witness to this person, preach to that nightclub queue, whatever it was, by myself if no one came. That was all a grace from God, setting me on fire for life, for purpose. I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to hang out in bars and have, you know, do that sort of thing. It's not what I'm saying. I had a higher. I had something that was better. If something's better, you know, you can't go wrong, can you? Like, I was like, people say, come out and do this. I was like, thanks. And it would have been nice, but no, I want to do this. I'm so hungry for this. I want the Word. I want his presence. I want to know. I want to walk in my life, nation-changing destiny. Because God's in me, and he wants to do that. And the more God's in you, the more he'll want out, the more he'll want to release his purposes and his character through you, however that looks for you, which is unique and bespoke and just as important as the next, because there's no partiality with God. But it'll come through intimacy, because it's that communion. It's becoming one with him. How do you become one with someone? You spend time with them. It's the same with husbands, wives, best friends. You just become like them because you hang out with them. Same with Jesus. That's why intimacy is everything with God. Practicing his presence. One thing is needed. Mary's chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I believe that the one thing is needed because I've walked in it and I've seen it. And it's a grace. And it's so much better than religion. It's so much better than ministry out of our own works, out of our own energy, that will burn you out quicker than you can believe. And it's ineffective as well. What a tragedy is the religious spirit. But his grace through relationship, his rest through relationship, Hebrews 3 and 4, coming into that promised land of rest where we do everything out of rest and relationship. And I've seen areas of my life recently just teeter a little bit. And I realize it's because I'm not spending time with him. very subtle. Oh, I've got a good scripture coming. I've got to try and remember where it is. Christina, if you can prompt me, because you might remember. I think it's 2 Chronicles 26. Let's go for it. Yes. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. Let's start from the beginning of the chapter. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Verse 5, this is the verse. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Say, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Again, there's that prosperity. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to live out your life and be a success and get there and him go, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it is absolutely dependent on your intimacy with God. It is absolutely dependent on the degree to which you seek God, how you spend time with God. You will fall outside of the presence of God. I have absolutely no problem in telling you that. You will fall because the devil wants you to. You will fall on as many levels as he wants you to, because he is after your life. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to rob from you. But if you seek God, you will prosper. If you seek the life force, the truth force, the grace that is on your life, you will prosper. And the biggest temptation is success, because you think, and let's look at this guy. Let's go down to verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Say, until he became strong. Jesus, have mercy. God forbid. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. Wow. You see, one of my mentors, Gary Oates, said it doesn't matter how you get on in life. What matters is how you end. We need to seek God. We need to have that discipline, that habit instilled in our lives, so that we realize the grace of God that's on our lives, the grace that is maintaining us, and it's grace that will prosper us. It's grace. It's time in his presence. It's not serving, serving, serving. It's sitting at his feet. It's far better. It's resting and being given an anointing that will break the yoke of the devil wherever you go. That's what God wants to do. That's what the Messiah was. The Messiah means the anointed one, and God has anointed you, Luke 4:18. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's upon you because he's anointed me to preach good news, to be a proclaimer of good news, to be good news, heal broken hearts, deliver people of demons, you name it, give you vision, godly wisdom, godly revelation. All of these things come by the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. Peace, power, all the fruits, all the gifts, all the revelation. Because it's him working his life out through you. Crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He literally becomes your life. He possesses you and lives through you, and it's really good. Because he loves you and gave himself for you. How could we trade on anything else? I want to encourage you that this first part of the of the teaching is about intimacy. It's just about developing a lifestyle where we spend time with him. We see, shut the door to our friends. We shut the door to our wives, our husbands, our relationships. We say, I need time. This is my time with my Lord. And I'm not going to be able to love you and be any company to you until I've had that time anyway. I'm not going to be a good friend. I'm not going to be myself. I'm going to be a burden. I'm going to be full of self-pity. I'm going to be a moaner, a complainer, a backbiter. I'm going to have no vision, no sense of humor. Or if it is a sense of humor, it'll be an ungodly one. I'm serious. You can be the funniest person ever. God is obviously the funniest person because he invented it. It's an anointing, and he'll give you humor. He'll give you life. I don't know why I'm going on about humor. Maybe someone has a problem with humor. Maybe we think we're going to be boring if we spend time with God. That's a lie from the devil. You become everything you're supposed to be because he's living through you. Hallelujah. I'm going to end with just a few scriptures. As long as he sought the Lord. Don't let the world tell you any different. That word stands forever. And wisdom will be justified by her children. Todd Bentley was a walking example of the grace of God. He had no education. Now, he fell. So did King Uzziah. But he still walked in that anointing and that strength. But what I'm talking about here is a supernatural, godly might and wisdom that will come upon your life if you choose to say yes. I just want you to say yes. God just wants you to say yes and just to start. Not for the sake of becoming great, for the sake of love, for the sake of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. And life. Intimacy and preparation. I just encourage you to read some of this. I haven't had time to go through it because there's a preparation for your calling. There's testing. There's the wilderness. There's the heart test, the time test, the word test, the servant test. You'll start to lose your friends. You'll be on the shelf. You'll go, why aren't I walking in what you said? It'll develop faith in you. The word of God will become your only strength. There'll be nothing to show for any proof that this works, except the only thing will hold you will be the word of God. And you'll start to rely on the word of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, which is the word of God. God wants to take you through a season where the only thing that you can rely on is his word. Because he wants to refine you and make you dependent on his word. Even said about Jesus that he learned obedience through suffering, through wilderness. He learned obedience to the word of God. There's a huge point to testing and affliction that's part of God's goodness. I haven't got time to go through those. I want to go on vision and calling. He wants you to define your destiny, to know your calling, and to seal the vision. Remember, primary is to become Christ-like, to become, to be. But then there will be something specific for you. Laid up in the heavens, Psalm 139, verse 16, he's fashioned the days of your life. He's given you that holy calling. I want to encourage you to ask, ask, ask. Say, God, I want it. I want what you have for me. Let's not get to heaven and say and have God say, you know, I love you, and all the great things that he'll say, but I did have this for you, but you never asked. You never showed me that you wanted it. You weren't prepared. And look what I had for you. I don't know. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if God does show us what he had for us. Now, that might seem really cruel, but I don't think it is. I think it's just truth. I haven't thought about that much, but I think it'd just be a shame. So let's ask, seek, knock. Please meditate on these scriptures. There are so many good ones. Let's just see if we can find something here. Paul, Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated. Listen to those words. Bondservant. Do you know what they were? Their ear was stamped. And they became basically wedded to their master. A normal servant would be free after 7 years. Bondservant was never free, but they owned all of their master's possession and they were kind of like wedded. We need to become a bondservant. That's being crucified. That's laying down your life and saying, it's not my life anymore, it's your life. Live it through me. Separated. Are we separating ourselves or are we mixture? Are we in the world? Sorry, are we of the, you know, are we getting in bed with the world? Or are we separated? Let's just think about that. Let's just sharpen ourselves. Luke 9:23, then he said, this is Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Page 11, sorry, midway. If we do this asking, if we're serious with God, you know, maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to push down the flesh a bit. The desires that are so readily available to us. Television, iPod, laptop, Facebook. You know, bang, 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 distraction that the enemy uses. There's no doubt about it. He uses it. Because it's what we're feasting on. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to fast television. I'm going to fast video games, whatever it is. I'm going to fast something because I need to hone something inside of my soul. Maybe you say, I'm going to have a night with Jesus every week and it's just Jesus. And it's in the diary. I've got a friend who does that. She preaches on it a lot and it's such a good idea. It's her date night with Jesus. You know, people laugh. Maybe, you know, it sounds weird, but is it really? I think it's a wonderful statement of faith. We're supposed to be wedded to Jesus. He's supposed to be our first love. And you know, faith without works is dead. If we're not actually living out what we believe, it's dead. So I encourage you, maybe you need to put systems in and be disciplined and say no to people. I've done that before. It's amazing. You know, I don't tell them I'm having a date night with Jesus. A, because it would sound weird. But also because it kind of ruins it. You know, you don't want people to know when you're doing something unto the Lord. But just to go, no, I'm busy, and spend the whole night, just, I love it. Just in the presence of God, my Bible out, music on, cup of tea, whatever, just chilling out, just the whole night. It's not even my devotional time in the morning. It feels more special. It's like a proper date night. Feels more special. I don't like the term date night anyway. But you get my meaning. You get my goodness, it sets you on fire. The fire of his passion and his love. Because he sees it. He sees it as special. He's just like we are. If it's forced time, it's not romantic. If it's, I've got to get my half an hour done before work. I mean, if you said that to your, you know, husband or your girlfriend, whatever, it wouldn't sound great, would it? If that was the intention that was really bubbling in your heart, it's not very romantic, is it? And he's a romance, romantic. Okay, so ask him in that time, spend time with him asking, and then look at the rhema scripture that starts to come out of this. Look at what starts to go on in the dream realm. God is a dreamer. He's a dreamer. He's a daydreamer. You know, that's how he works. He works in the imagination. He's given you an imagination. Look at what you start to daydream about. Look at what you have night dreams about. Look at how your desires changed. Start to just think about those things. What do you get angry about? What are you passionate about? You'll start to see your desires will change. You know, look at Colossians 1:9. No, let's not go there. Let's go to commanding rhema scripture. Okay, most of us are used to that. Dreams of the night. On page 13. Sanctified imagination and desires. This is good. Day, desire. Let's look at the word desire. Day means of. Sire means father. Bottom of page 13. All desire is of the Father. The question should not be, are my desires from God? The question should be, with what or whom have I been in communion? That's cool, isn't it? Who are you in communion with? Which father is birthing your imagination? Time with God forms desires in us that have eternity in mind and ultimately bring him glory. Pay attention to your desires. If you can dream it, you can do it. Walt Disney. Amazing prophetic voice he was. If you can see it, you can have it. That's God. Genesis 13. St. Augustine, love God and do what you want. Very simple. So true. Why is everyone laughing? Sounds like fun, right? Just a joy laugh. Yeah. Love God. But there's the big one. Love God. Are you loving God? If you love God, it's like delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What does delight yourself mean? It means surrender itself. It means lay everything down. It means give him everything. And then he pours through you. Okay? What do you see in your mind's eye? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12, top of page 15. I love this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. People think that that's a funeral verse. It's not. That's for now. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God is revealing things to you. Things that are huge things that you need to lay hold of. That you need to see that that's God speaking to you. He's not a tempter. He operates through desire. He operates through this dream realm. If you look at God in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovered over the formless earth. There's that hovering, there's that place of pregnancy that even Christina was talking about, where there's something that's there that you need to walk out, and ultimately there'll be a prophetic act that brings it to being, a confession, a declaration that brings out of the spiritual into the natural. That's how everything works. Everything comes out of the spiritual and is released into the natural by the prophetic act, whatever that is, a declaration. Walking around the walls of Jerusalem 7 times, whatever it is, acting out what God has put in your heart. Some of you will have had daydreams about the same thing again and again and again. You just imagine it. That's God saying, go and do it. That's how he works. John 5:19, the Son of God, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does, and that's how Jesus operated. I've had that myself. I've seen things in my life. Even after, through those times of soaking, I would see what I would do, and then I'd go and do it, and it would be successful. And I'd go, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. And God has that for you. Amen? Okay, so we're going to wrap up now. What do you see in your mind's eye? Just encourage you. What do you daydream about? What do you talk? What do you begin to talk about passionately? What stirs you up? What books do you read? What do you talk about late at night and almost bore your friends? And what do you preach about? What? Just take a note of those things. What gets you angry? What necessity has been laid upon you? 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Listen to the grace that was on Paul's life. I've got nothing to boast of, he's saying. For necessity is laid upon me. That's the grace of God. That's a burden. That's, I've got to do this because it transcends the profundity and the meaning of my life. This is more important than having a bath. It's more important than going to playing on the best golf course in America. I don't even care if I'm in... I had necessity on me once. In Zermatt, I was on a skiing holiday with some friends, really good friends, in a great five-star chalet in Zermatt with jacuzzi. It was a bespoke holiday, and I should have been really happy, and I didn't even ski. I had such necessity. This was just before I built the website for Now Believe, that I left the ski slopes because I didn't want to ski, even though it was great weather, and I went back to the chalet, and I just prayed. I strode around the apartment like this, going, this is really bad, I've come to this. Honestly, it was a real battle because I thought, I'm just becoming a freak, like a bore almost. I can't even enjoy a ski holiday. I just felt possessed. And no one wanted to talk about Jesus, no one wanted to talk about different things. And it was weird, it's lonely, it's difficult at times, but it was a necessity. It's a grace. It doesn't have to look like that, but what's interesting about it is that what I was doing was more important to me than skiing at that moment. It was better, it was more alive, even though I was in the apartment by myself, not whizzing down the ski slope, you know, in the beautiful weather. It's hard to explain, but like heaven, you're not going to want to get to heaven and go, I just want to have the best ski slope. I want to have 15 golf courses and a massive mansion. You're going to be next to God. The greatest places in heaven will be next to God, worshiping Him endlessly. And people outside of God say, that's the most boring thing ever. I want to be in hell having sex with people and taking whatever it is. Don't they, basically? Because that's the lust of the flesh. But the more you get closer to God, the more you want to be next to Him. And you don't understand why you don't enjoy the things you used to enjoy. It's not because you don't enjoy them, actually. You do. It's just something else is more, is bigger. It becomes bigger, becomes more necessary. It's a grace. And that's where your success and prosperity is. That's where your destiny is shaped. That's what God has for you, because it's a grace. And it will be laid upon you. Should you say yes? Should you take yourself aside, separate yourself? Pay attention to prophetic words over your life. Pay attention to open doors and circumstantial signs. God speaks in all these different ways. The scripture there to back it up, the key of David. You know, he opens doors, he closes doors. Pay attention to the counsel of the saints. Don't remove yourself and say, well, it's only me who hears from God. The moment you have that in your heart, He'll speak through five other people who you dislike and think are theologically immature. He will. He just will. I'm sure He will. We need to be humble. We need to listen to each other. You know, listen for what God's speaking through them, though. Wisdom is in the counsel of many. And if you're not sure about your vision, don't worry, but just ask God. Don't worry if you don't have a massive burden yet. But just ask Him, just honor His word in your life, that you want the food that is the will of God in your life. Then remember the testimony. Remember what God's done in your life. It'll build faith. Have high heavenly expectations. We're just going to race through these last few pages. Have a big God. Don't have a little God. Just because you've had an insignificant life or you've had a tough life, you've been cursed, you've seen a lot of difficulty. God can take anyone at any stage in their lives and change entire nations because He's God and you're not. And it can be a help if you've not that gifted. I don't say that in a sort of, I want to just empower you because you're weak kind of way. I totally believe it. The more I rest on God's grace, the more successful I am in what God's called me to do. That doesn't mean I don't do anything. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Proverbs 21:31. I prepare God to help me be disciplined and do my bit. It's all of me, but it's all of God. But the less I trust in my own abilities, the more God has worked through me. Because He's God, and the Bible is true, and it says that in the Bible. But I used to think when people spoke that over me, they're like, they're trying to be encouraging, and you know, actually, you might be a bit of a loser, and I just want to make you feel a bit better about yourself. Has anyone ever thought that? They're just trying to make me feel good. Well, maybe they were, but they didn't realize it's true. He's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. And actually, sometimes it takes us to be stripped of some of the man-made qualities and qualifications that we think are so important for him to actually to be able to operate through us. The best thing is that he can then, we are all of God, but we're all of ourselves as well. Look at Paul, incredibly bright man, incredibly talented man, but he was so stripped, but God used that side of him as well. All of us, all of God. Have high expectations. Once you start to see, you'll see the power available. I just want you to meditate on those scriptures. All to do with Abraham, all to do with faith. And what God said, you know, what do you see, Abraham? Go in and possess the land. And God's going to start to say, what do you see? You know, Christina saw that night. Whatever it is, you've seen something. What are you seeing? Go in and possess the land. And we're going to look at next week at going in and possessing the land and what that looks like and what the Bible says about it. Okay, should we stand up and have a quick pray?
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Now Believe podcast. We'd love to see you at the Growing in the Supernatural course. For more details, please email talk@nowbelieve.com.